Morning. We're privileged to be able to worship the living God and to have written and preserved for us His words. Here today we'll be looking at some of them recorded in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 through 27. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. As we consider how are we to successfully plan for tomorrow? Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Hear the Word of God and receive it as such. Know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass or hay is gone, that is harvested, and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing. And the goats, the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the maintenance for your girls or maidservants. The word of the Lord, may He help us to understand it and apply it to our lives this morning. Please be seated. How do you successfully plan for tomorrow, for the rest of this year, or, that matter, the rest of your life? What are we to be doing as we think ahead? We see this particular text in it's really in a pastoral setting, a rural setting. And you see the image here of a shepherd or a rancher, a sheep herder. And the lesson here is not that we're all called to be sheep herders or ranchers, but rather that we're all to be people who are living responsibly. We're called here not to pursue money or position, but really for us to pursue performance, a better performance of the things we've been given. And we'll let God take care of the money and the position. So, really, in the first verse here, is the lesson. He says, know the condition of your flocks, give attention to your herds, and we will speak to that. And then he goes directly to what to avoid. And he says in the 24th verse, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? How do we best plan for tomorrow? First of all, what to avoid. Avoid working for riches. Avoid working primarily to get money. That is not why you primarily work, though you certainly deserve money if you work hard and if you do your job. But that is not the fundamental principle that drives your life. And he says here in the 24th verse, riches do not last forever. And that's why we can't just focus on that alone. I saw a cartoon the other day, and it had a man going into a, I guess it was a brokerage, and the guy's sitting at the desk. It says broker. And the gentleman is walking in, and of course he's going to invest money. maybe his life savings. He's worried about his future. And sitting behind the broker, or on the wall behind the broker, are several signs. And the signs say, this is the man who's going to be managing the money. The signs behind him says, to err is human. No one is perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. So what the broker is saying is, I'm going to give you the best wisdom I can when you give me your money. But you may have less money when you leave this place. You know, you invest so much, but then 5 years later, you might end up with less than you started. That's the way it is. And a whole generation can tell you about that who went through the Depression. And we know some of those people who lost everything. They lost it all. Richard Armour, a prolific writer and poet, he once said this. He says, that money talks, I'll not deny. I heard it once. It said, goodbye. One moment you have a pile of money, next moment you have a pile of bills. Because you weren't planning on being sick. You weren't planning on having to buy a replacement car. That's the way it is here in this world that's under a curse. Jesus put it so well. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And so the tax season's here. Some of you are hoping for refunds. Others, your money will be stolen. But we're to pay our taxes. We're to pay our taxes. But sometimes it hurts. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't, Jesus said, you can't be devoted to God and to money. You just can't do it. 1 Timothy 6:10, he adds some other issues as to why money is not to be the driving force for why we, as we plan to be successful in life. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pains. It can pull you down a road and take you there, and the next thing you know, you've completely forgotten about God and what really matters. Somebody once said this, a wise person might have money in their head, but not in their heart. In other words, we think about it, but you know, it's not what possesses us. It's not what we're after to possess. And I love this quote. I don't know who said it, but someone has rightly said, if you have a family that loves you, a few good friends, food on your table, a roof over your head, you are richer than you think. So, how are we to succeed in life as we plan? What are we to do? Well, to avoid, first of all, making money our primary motive. We set that idea aside. Secondly, position. We don't strive for position. You don't wake up just so you can get a higher position. That's not why you go through your day. It doesn't mean we don't aim high. It doesn't mean we don't try to improve and get better and get promoted. But it's not our driving principle. And that's what we see, I believe, in this same verse, verse 24. Riches don't last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? It's implied that no, a crown does not endure to all generations. As you look up that word crown, it simply means a crown of a king. And as you look at it, You'll see it's used, for example, in 2 Samuel 1:10. When Saul passed away, the young man who was there, he was dying, and it ended up being a mercy killing of sorts. But it says, quote, the crown, the young man says to David, he says that he took the crown that was on Saul's head and he brought it there to David. He informed David that, hey, Saul was dead and so was your dear friend Jonathan. He says, how do you know? He says, because I took the crown off his head and I brought it here for you. And of course, Solomon, who writes this, who was extremely wealthy and rich, and he was king, and he understood that a crown could be taken away. And of course, a crown represents, it's like it's the best thing, right? You're at the top. You can call the shots. You're privileged. You're in control. You have money. You have power. You have access. But even a crown can be torn from your head and placed on someone else's. Some of you know about that because you've been in the workplace. And sometimes we worry about job security. And I read recently a man was worried about his job, so he went in to ask. He said, I'm just going to ask the boss, do I have job security here? Is my job safe? Because the company, I guess it was being restructured. And he said, sir, is my job here with this company safe? And the boss says, yes, your job is safe if you can commute to India. It's a joke. But you get the idea, right? Company restructures, you may be in York, Pennsylvania, which I know people that this happened to them. They were working in Baltimore, now they're out of York. But it could be on another continent or no job at all. I don't know if there's any study that's been done in terms of job, people changing jobs, any exhaustive study, but there was one small study done with, written up in the Economics of Earnings by Solomon Polichek and Stanley Seibert. And they studied a section of people in the United Kingdom, ages 60 to 64, and then they studied people in the same age group in the U.S. Well, they studied this group, and these 60 to 64-year-old people had changed in different jobs seven times, roughly, during their lifetime. In the United States, for people in that age, it is more than 10 jobs per lifetime. And but you got to wonder how much time elapsed between the jobs for some of those people, or whether those were promotions or demotions, or whether the companies folded, or why it was they lost their jobs. But even the highest job of wearing a crown, being king, can be lost and has no guarantees. And that's why we don't aim for simply position. We aim higher by aiming for performance. You aim to be excellent in what you've been given. That's your aim. Lord, help me to be faithful in the responsibility that I've been given. James 4, 13 through 17 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live, and we will do this, or we will do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let us simply do the right thing that we've been given, and not have some grand, high, and lofty dream that we're pursuing as our main motivation. Yes, you can have high and lofty dreams, but you want to pursue high and lofty the ambition of trying to do an excellent job with what the Lord is giving you today. And let him promote you to the wealth. Let him promote you to the position that he wants to give you. Or let him keep you right where you are, as we heard in the song, because his grace is sufficient. in whatever He unfolds for us. Unfortunately, as we think about this call to faithfulness, which was really the lesson here in this text, sometimes we're worried about other people. Why isn't she more faithful? Why isn't he more dependable? And here we're pointing fingers at everybody else. The text says, speaking to you, he says, you watch over your flock. You give attention to what's under your care. And that's the lesson for us today, is that give attention to what God has been given to us. Speaker Dennis Davidson put it this way. He says, when God puts work into your life, He expects you to put life into your work. Whatever your job, do it diligently and gratefully. Through it, you will find satisfaction and experience God's blessing. End quote. So, when he speaks, as I said in the opening section here, this passage is not about all of us becoming a shepherd. It's not intended for all of us to be a rancher when it speaks to us here and says, know the condition of your flocks, give attention to your herds. It's about us who may be a wife or a husband or a parent, maybe an employee, a boss, a brother, a sister, it's a neighbor. In whatever position you've been given on a committee, be responsible. Know what you've got situation you've got in your hand. Look at it, examine it, and try to care and foster and make it a good committee. Try to make it a good household. Try to make it a great job. You understand what he's saying here? But it means we just can't have responsibility and neglect it. We have to understand what it is we've been given. Not worried about what somebody else has been given. Maybe they're neglecting their responsibility. And then, of course, don't worry about the success. We let God worry about whether it's going to be successful business, whether we're going to have success in any area, in relationships, and so forth. Now, if you get down to verse 25, it's interesting. He has already charged them to know the condition of their flocks, give careful attention to their herds, and what to avoid: riches and position of a crown that's all unstable. And verse 25 presumes something. It presumes that when the harvest is past and the hay or the new grasses and vegetation have been gathered in, it presumes that you've given attention to harvesting and storing up food for lean times for your flock, for your herd. And then what will happen in verse 26? It says, then the lambs will bring or provide you with clothing. The goats, the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the maintenance of your girls or maidservants. You know, I find it interesting that in this 25th verse, which presumes, based on verse 26, that you've harvested, you've paid attention, you realize that winter's coming, you realize the hard times could be coming, and you want to make sure that those under your care are provided for. And then what happens? You find out that you end up being a blessing to them, and they a blessing to you. The rule of thumb is this: give responsibly like you should, and it'll be given back to you. That's the rule of thumb. As you invest yourself in other people that you're responsible for, as you invest yourself into whatever task you've been given, that will flourish as a general rule of thumb. It can be given right back to you. But if you're investing simply to get money, if you're simply worried about position and power, God, we can expect, is not eager to honor those ambitions. And so we find in verse 25, when the grass or harvest or hay is gone, it's all been harvested, and the new growth appears, the new vegetation, the mountains gathered in, what happens? The lambs provide your clothing. And the goats can be sold to buy a field. There'll be enough goat's milk and so forth to take care of your household. I find it encouraging, if you look at this text, the very thing that the rancher is told not to pursue, prosperity, is the very thing he receives. Isn't it interesting? The very thing he's told not to pursue, prosperity, is the very thing that he receives. But he receives it God's way, through faithfulness and just being a responsible person. You know, some people have a hard time sleeping at night. You want to sleep better? You want to feel better about your life and yourself? I'm going to tell this to me too. Just live more responsibly during the day. If you got a job, work hard at it. Try to make the company flourish. You got kids you're taking care of, try to do a great job. You have a wife or a spouse, try to love on her. You have a brother or sister who's in your life, care about them. You're going to feel a whole lot better about yourself and they about you. You know, you should be surprised how blessing will come back to you tomorrow when you're responsible. I want to share this with you. Because faithfulness, even with a small thing, can pay off. I have two illustrations I want to share. First is by Ken Crockett. He shares a story of how faithfulness, even something small, comes back to you. He said that in the early 1900s, there was a woman by the name of Martha Berry. And she had a school that she was founded, I guess, and for needy children. And on one occasion, she wanted to get help for these little kids, a boys' school, it sounds like. So she went to see Henry Ford, who was wealthy, you know, the guy who invented the Ford automobile. And she asked him for $1 million. He just more or less shook his head and said, no way, but he said, here's 10 cents. Of course, 10 cents was worth a lot more back then. It might have been worth a couple dollars. So she took the money, and she bought some peanuts, and she planted them in the ground. And Martha Berry planted them in the ground, and they harvested the peanuts, and they sold them and bought some more peanuts and planted that in the ground. And the next thing you know, they had a little pile of money, enough to buy a piano so the music students could learn music better with the piano. Then she got back in touch with Henry Ford. And she says, you know that dime you gave me? She says, we planted peanuts. We made some money. We did it again. And then we bought a piano. And Ford was impressed on her. About her faithfulness with his little 10 cents. So impressed that guess what he did? He gave her $1 million. He gave her $1 million. And it all started with being faithful in something small. You know, when Martha died in 1942, she also, there's a small school for the needy children still survives, only now it exists in a place called Berry College in Georgia. But again, it just started with being small and something, being faithful in something small that she was given. And I just simply say that the rule of thumb is this, that if we are faithful with something small, something medium-sized, something large, the Lord has a tendency to give it right back to you and bless you even more because he trusts you to be faithful. And so this text, I believe, is a call for us to look for God's grace to be faithful as in what we've been given in our lives, to be diligent. It's a call for us to be people of integrity. It's a call for me and you, for us to take the higher road. It's a call for you and I to live the new life, not the old life. It's a call for us to be conscientious and caring. In a word, it's a call to be responsible. And so I want to ask you, how was your salvation won? Think about it. How did Christ win your salvation? I would argue that the Bible teaches that you were won by faithfulness because Christ lived as a responsible individual. His offering on the cross, his death on the cross, would have been meaningless if it wasn't preceded with a faithful life that was acceptable to God. As he fulfilled all of God's expectations, God was happy to receive his sacrifice. And now, by faith, you have the faithfulness of Christ. You have his faithful record. It's yours, and he's planted a seed of faithfulness in your heart. Do you know that? It tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that we have the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, you know it, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's a seed he's put in your heart. You know, when Christ returns, do you know what he's going to be doing? He's going to be separating out people. He's going to be separating out goats from sheep. He's going to be separating out wheat from tares. He's going to separate out those who are trying to live a faithful life and those who are just living for themselves. This text is a call for us to be faithful. Now I want to leave you with this last brief story. It's a powerful story about Mark Hatfield, who toured Calcutta with Mother Teresa. It said that Senator Hatfield, as he was touring with her, he went to the house of the dying where sick children were cared for by Mother Teresa. And they had this clinic, and the young kids were lined up by the hundreds. These were castaways, people that were sick and hurting, suffering, but nobody wanted them or could do anything with them. And so it said that as Hatfield watched Mother Teresa minister to the people, feeding them and nursing those left to die, as he looked at the magnitude of the suffering that these young people were experiencing, he was just overcome. And so he asked Mother Teresa this question as he saw her ministering to them in their suffering. He says, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? How can you bear the load without being crushed by it? And her response was this: my dear Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. When Christ returns, do you know what it is we're looking for? He's going to be looking for people who are faithful. And I pray that God will grant us much grace, that when he returns, he won't find perfect people, but I hope he will find people who are worthy enough that he could say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you've laid down your life for us. You've given us your perfect life record. You've even given us your Spirit and placed within us the seed of faithfulness. Now we pray through this word that your grace would grow in us to make us even more faithful than we've been, to make us more responsible, more reliable. Help us not to simply pursue after promotion or fame or our wealth, but help us just to pursue doing a great job with what we've been given. And Lord, we trust the future into your care. Whatever you should give, your grace will be enough, and we are thankful for it. In Christ's name we pray, amen.